You turn with me to John chapter 8. We've been talking about discipleship, as you know, the evidence of true Christian discipleship. I believe that if you're a Christian, there's evidences that are coming forth out of your life that reveal that you are a disciple, a true Christian disciple. Because there's too many that have a tendency to be a lookalike as far as Christianity is concerned, in that they can go to church and they can have religious views and beliefs, and they can talk religiously about things, but yet their life is not consistent with what the truth says. Now, we all struggle with that, no doubt, but there are some people that seem to just be religious in the sense that they have a little bit of, you know, religion, and they'll go to church, and they will put their little bit of time in, then they go the way the rest of the week and live their lives on their terms. When it comes to being honest or having integrity or following Christ every day, there seems to be a lack of that in people's lives. Now, for us, as Christians in this church, my duty and my responsibility is to continuously teach you, admonish you, warn you of the things that God requires of us. That helps us to keep our life in adjustment to what God says, because as we go back out into the world, there's too many things and distractions and voices trying to pull us in a different direction, and there's a struggle and there's a warfare going on. We all fight that warfare. There's no argument with that, but we must fight. And the reason we come to church is so that we can be reminded and warned and exhorted and encouraged and lifted up and crucified and buried and resurrected, etc. And so we remember and be reminded of things that God requires of us. Well, that's what discipleship is all about, because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, I want you to go out and make disciples. That's what he told them to do. And the concept behind all of that when he says to make disciples is to bring forth people who are willing to have a personal relationship with Jesus and follow him on his terms as they receive revelation from him. And so as we receive certain truths, that's called revelation. It's something you say, I didn't see that before. But now that you see it, you become responsible for it. And then you have to apply it to your life. It's one thing to be a pupil, which a disciple is, and learn something. It's another thing to follow that and to apply it to your life. And that's what we're required to do. Because if you just are a sayer, I say I'm a Christian, and you're not a doer, then there is some problems possibly in your relationship with the Lord, and maybe even the fact that you are just a religious person and you've never really been born again. So we've talked about counting the cost, because a lot of people say, well, you guys here, I mean, speaking of this church here particularly, you guys are too radical. You're too extreme. You're too far this way. You're this and you're that. But all you've got to do, in my opinion, or not, but more than my opinion, all you've got to do is go back to what saith the Word. What does the Word say? Because if this is what God has given us, and it is His Word to guide and direct us and to cause us to understand how He wants us to live, and a lot of things we realize there are principles embedded in this truth that guide our conscience to do what is right. And those principles are very clear. Then that's all we have to have, is to see what it says. Maybe other people just are not willing to be committed. Maybe other people are just willing to have a religion that just satisfies them a little bit on Sunday, and that's it. They don't want something that causes them to have a personal relationship with a living God. They just want to have a little bit of religion, just enough to make their conscience feel a little better because they went to church on Sunday. Well, that's not sufficient for heaven. That's not sufficient for a born-again person. If a person's born again, he desires and hungers for the Word of God. That's one of the first things that happens to a child that's born into this world is it wants to nurse. Is that correct? It wants nourishment. And that's what it says in 1 Peter 2:1, desires and sealed milk of the Word. And so if you've been born again, you want to be nourished. You have a desire. You have an appetite for something called truth. And I know this is true. I've seen it happen to so many people, and I know what happened to me. There was just that insatiable desire for truth. I wanted the truth. And I knew that when I wanted that, it was going to cost me and it was going to hurt. Sometimes it does. But you count the cost. And you realize that, well, the bottom line is simply this. It's either heaven or hell. I choose heaven. No matter what it takes, I want to make it through. And we looked at also some of the obstacles that we all go through, and we've labored on that a little bit. Because there is the thing called religion, there is family, and there is the world, and there are many more obstacles. But I think there's enough to let you know that the world is a big obstacle. It's something we live in, but we're not a part of. We're to be separate from this world and that we shine as lights and salt. It's not just negative. It is positive. It's not just come out and be separate, but because you are separate, you are different, you are holy, then you lift up something that causes other people to see something that we say is light and salt, something that is a influence upon other people's lives, that preserves people from corruption, that causes other people to see something differently. And because of that, then they are drawn to the Lord and you are ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you. But in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you'll turn here, we can see again, here's what he says to us in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now he's talking to somebody who believed on him, which is the Jews. Right away he said to them, he says, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now why did he say that? Because they just had heard something and just believed. They had never been tested. They'd never been persecuted. They had not really gone through anything whatsoever. Can you understand that? Can I inject that in there and that'd be something? Because you know that when you came to the Lord and you believed, somebody probably said something to you, probably gave you some instructions. And he says, well, if you stick with this and continue with this, then are you my disciples indeed? Because it's one thing to believe and to say you're a believer. It's another thing to stick with it and to continue in it. And this is why he's saying this to them, I believe, because he says, in that fact, verse 32 becomes very important. And you shall know the truth. It'll make you free. You've been set free from your sins because you believe Jesus is the Son of God. You're forgiven. But there's a whole lot more that has to take place now as you begin to relate yourself to Him, as you begin to understand who you are in Christ, what God requires of you. And more deliverance will come, more light will come, truth will come that will cause you to be freer. I mean, the truth of sanctification will bring some freedom into your life. The truth of healing will bring some liberation into your life. The truth of deliverance will do something to your life and setting you free from demonic oppression. And the truth of holiness will cause you to realize that God requires you to be a holy person. And you can go all kinds of truths come forth. I mean, the truth of faith, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, will set you free from trying to fast and pray for faith. And there's a time for fasting and praying. But faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So if you spend time with it, then something's going to rise in your heart called what? Thank you. So you're going to begin to be a believer, more so than you were at the beginning, because you'll become stronger in your beliefs. There's no argument to that whatsoever. And so here he's just simply saying to them, you shall know the truth and it'll set you free if you continue in the word, if you continue in the truth that I've given to you. Let me say something here, because what I want to talk about this morning is continuing. You're a disciple. The evidence of a disciple is continuing. And I'll come back to that in a minute because I want to put one word with it. It's called commitment. They go together. Christians are committed people. They're committed totally and absolutely without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that. I'm not talking about encouraging somebody just to say, I want you to commit yourself to this church and I want you to commit yourself to us and be a part of us. I'm not talking about that. That's a part of it. But I'm talking about a commitment, a personal commitment, and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just as much as it is with someone you marry, it's a commitment. That was an opportunity for amen. You marry somebody, and it's a commitment to that person, right? You make vows to them. And so the same thing is true of a Christian in his relationship with his God. He commits himself to him for life. Now, I don't know what all is going to happen in that relationship. Just as you don't know what all is going to happen in a marriage, the trials and tribulations, the joys and the et cetera. What's the name of that thing again? Glad Hands. Listen, Glad Hands. Not Sad Hands, Glad Hands. Listen to me. There's nothing sad about being a Christian. The world tries to make it look so bad and bleak and sad. But it's a joyous thing to be saved and to know that you have eternal life. It's a joyous thing to know that God is for you, not against you. It's, you know, you even count all joy when you're in a trial. Okay? So, as Christians, we commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, what did he say? 2 Timothy 1:12. Do y'all have your Bibles with you this morning? Let's look over again and see if it's still there or somehow another it's snuck out of there. Because some denominations have a way of taking these things out of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For the which cause also suffered these things. Oh my goodness, suffering. That's terrible. Isn't it? Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what? of the gospel. For I know in whom I have believed, not just what, whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have what? Committed unto Him. In other words, entrusted to Him. I have entrusted my life to God. I have surrendered it. Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life? Have you entrusted your life to Him? Do you take your money to the bank and deposit in the bank, and then you do you put a long string on it? So wherever you go, you make sure you still got it? Or do you let go of it? Huh? Excuse me? You let go of it. That means you gave it to the bank. Now what are you doing? I'm trusting that bank to keep that money for me so whenever I need it, I can come back and get it, or I can write a check or whatever, and it's available to me. And God is saying the same thing. This is the same idea or concept behind the word commitment, is to entrust my life to God. He purchased me with a price. I am not my own. I no longer am my own. Oh, I get to make decisions. I go to sleep when I'm tired. I can wake up when I'm finished that. I can sit down and eat a good meal. I can go out and cut my grass. I can do a lot of things. I can drive to town and everything else. And I can go shopping when I have needs. I can do a lot of things. I'm free to make a lot of decisions. But everything I do, I need to be sure that in my relationship with God, my conscience will tell me a lot of things. The voice will speak to me and say things to me in that relationship. And that'll grow. It'll, as you get closer to the Lord. But I commit myself to Him to live on His terms. I commit myself to do His will, not my will. I know it's a struggle. We're in agreement there. Come on, glad hands. We're all in agreement there. There's nobody's against nobody here. Okay? I know there's struggles, and I know there's difficulties, and I know there's hardships, and I know there's problems that arise and trials that arise and things. I know that. But still, there's something called commitment. Come what may, I am committed to Him, and because I'm committed to Him, He's committed to me also. We want Him to be committed as He says He will. If we will do this, He will do that. We want Him to do all His part, but we don't want Him to do our part. That's the truth. We just want to, you know, give it to me now. I asked for it. You said it. If you don't give it to me now, I'm quitting. Well, you are really a committed Christian. You're so committed you ought to get an award. Because you know what? Something's wrong with people like that. It's called shallowness. They haven't heard something, or they're very selfish people. All it's about is them. Paul was about ready to lose his life. And he was in prison. So I've committed to Him, and I believe that He's able to keep what I've committed to Him against that day, that judgment day when I stand before Him, that I have committed my life to Him, and all I've been through, He will be there with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me, and I will make it to the end. So this is a personal commitment of your life to the Lord for Him to keep. And I want to ask you a question based on that. And I want to hear an answer. Glad hands. I want to know, are you this morning in your level of faith, where you are and all the knowledge you have, are you totally committed to Jesus? Are you totally committed with all that you have and all that you know? Are you holding something back? Let me ask you this question. Are you holding something back? Nobody wants to say anything there. But if you're holding something back, you see, that's what God's going to deal with in your life. If you've started off on the right foot, you can believe this one thing. Philippians 1:6 is true. He which begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, that all depends upon your relationship with Him, how all that works out, doesn't it? Because it could be a real rocky road, or it can be a road with fewer rocks. Glad hands, there are going to be some rocks in the road. There are going to be some bumps. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to bring some self-afflicted bumps. You're going to bring a whole lot of things in this whole situation because of your wrong choices or attitudes or things that you allow to get in the way. The fact that you're not willing to surrender some things to the Lord. So to put my life into trust to His power, because I believe His power, His authority, His long-suffering, His grace, I believe that it is able to keep me through everything that I go through. And believe me, I struggle as much as you do. Listen to me. Everybody has their trials. I'm doing better than I deserve. Somebody asked me that a while back, and I made a statement. I've had some discouragements, disappointments, and frustrations, but I'm still doing better than I deserve. It was kind of like, you know, there was a take back there. Wait a minute, I ain't heard that before. Well, that's good you haven't heard that before, but the point of it is, I also go through things. I'm not exempt from trials. Or troubles, or difficulties, or bumps in the road. They attack me the same as they attack you, because the devil doesn't stop attacking any of us, because his objective is to overthrow us, to steal, kill, and to destroy. And believe me, he wants to do all he can to bring division and steal and kill and destroy. That's his objective. The objective of God is to bring us into a relationship with Jesus that will cause us to be able to sit in heavenly places above all those things and be victorious in this life. That we don't whine and cry and moan and groan through the difficulties of life. Now, sometimes we get into the grieving. Sometimes we do have those things, but he always wants to cause us to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Doesn't he? Because there's a joy in salvation that God has given to us. And because we're committed to him, we know that everything's going to work out well at the end. How do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Yeah, but how do you know it's going to come to pass? Because it always has. And I want to be there when it does. I really do. I want to be on the right side when it's all finished, and so I can say I'm a part of this. I don't want to be on the wrong side. And so a person who's committed is a person who's going to stick with everything and he's not going to give up. So we're talking about a commitment without a reservation. And I say that a lot, I know, and I don't know if people know what that means. So what do I mean? I mean, I don't set the conditions on how I'm going to serve God. That's what I mean by that. See, if you have reservations, you say, I'm going to serve you on my conditions. Now, here are my terms. So 1, 2, 3, 4, these are my terms. As long as I have no trials, as long as you make sure I have my needs supplied, as long as I have no physical trials, as long as I have no domestic trials, as long as I have no trials whatsoever, no trials, let's get to be 8 and 9, isn't it? No persecution, nobody dislike me, no rejection, no hardship, no. Everybody likes me, everybody loves me, nobody looks at me strangely. And we keep on making that list. And it keeps on growing and getting larger and larger. Say, now these are my terms. I think the Lord's just sitting there shaking his head and saying, you poor little thing, you. And he says, these are my terms. Okay? Either you surrender or die. Repent or perish. What did we tell Japan? I mean, did they have an ultimatum after we dropped that bomb? Unconditional surrender. That's it. And I believe the Lord says the same thing to us, because he's not going to say, oh, okay, now, you Baptists, we're going to do it on your terms. Okay, you Methodists, we'll do it on your terms. And Catholics, okay, we'll do it on your terms. Well, Pentecostals, we'll do it on your terms. He didn't say that. It's not on your terms. You don't get to come together and vote like a bunch of cloudy-headed congressmen. They're so fogged up in this world, don't understand right from wrong. You don't get to do that. He says, these are the terms. They do not change. I do not change. I am the Lord thy God. I do not change. And you come to me and submit to me, and I will deal with you. And where you don't submit to me, and where it's you're hiding things, I'm going to get in there and crowd that out. I'm going to chip away at you. I ain't going to let you go, because I started to work in you. I will complete it. Now, if you want to get on the glad hand ride, that's fine. Because as long as you attach yourself to me and you follow me, everything's going to work out all right. But if you're going to have those sad hands there, there's going to be a lot of problems they're going to create here. You might create a shipwreck somewhere. You don't want to do that. So just get a hold of the plow and grin and keep on grinning. We'll make it through. We'll make it all right. And so I can see Daniel 3 and the three Hebrew children saying, you know what, Nebi and all you people over there, I guess, you know, and it'll be all right. Yeah, I guess it'd be all right if we bow down to this idol just once in a while. Maybe we'll do it like a lot of the emergent church Christians right now in the 9th month of Islam when they have their Ramadan. Ramadan. It is Ramadan. Because it's a damnable heresy. But anyways, we're going to pray with them. We're going to agree with them and pray with them for 30 days. Now, why would Christians want to ally themselves with that? That ain't Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's false. It's deceptive. It's delusive. And this is what people do. They get involved in these kind of things, and that's the way they want to do things. And God said, wait, I don't have no part of that. And so these are my terms. And so I want you not to bow down to anything except the Lord thy God. And so that means that you can't tell lies, you can't cheat, you got to be honest. All the things that begin to become a part of your life that God begins to deal with you and says, this is the way I walk. Because he says, like in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, didn't he say, why call me Lord? I'll call you Lord because I gave my life to you. I'll call you Lord because you saved me, because you're my master, my ruler, my governor. I've surrendered my life to you. So he said, why call me Lord? And you don't do the things that I say. That's the part of it, because you don't do the things I say. Well, what did you say? 66 books, you better start reading. and find out what I do say. Because if you want eternal life and you want to have a relationship and you want to be favored and blessed in this life, then the thing that's required of you is that you do this. As I have showed it to you. Because be you what? A doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because what happens when you're just a hearer? You're not one who's willing to absorb and to think things through and to apply them to your life. I mean, no man can serve two masters. I mean, God holds an exclusive right to me and to you. And that's what this is all about. Because I like that God exclusively chose me and called me out of darkness into light. And He wants to place His favor upon me, but He asked me to simply give my life and surrender to Him. And that's what I did. I surrendered my life to Him. Now, I'll say this, that commitment is a progressive thing. I surrendered my life at one time, and I know that's progressive, just like with the life of Abraham. Abraham made mistakes. We make mistakes. And I know as we get light that we're required to do something about the light we get. It might take us a little while to absorb some of those things and to apply them to our life, but God is very long-suffering and very patient. I understand that too. I've been around long enough to understand that, and so have many of you. So it's a progressive thing because the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter, Proverbs 4:18, until the full day. And it does. It's getting brighter. And the brighter it gets, it's more that's required of you and I. And I know this too sometimes, that we have made some kind of commitment to something that was wrong and God changes that and says, you can't do that. So we have to deal with that. So honest discipleship is one who's committed to living by the truth. An honest, true discipleship is one who's committed to living by the truth of God's Word. Being taught, being willing to learn, humble, submissive, and teachable to the things of God and what He requires of you. It's easy just to attend, to go along, as so many people do, and not really start studying and learning and applying these things to your life. I mean, it's easy to follow the traditions and the programs, the Easter Bunny and the Halloween parties. It's easy to get into all of that festivities that are involved that make everybody so, you know, outwardly, you know, satisfied, so to speak. Because it's an outward thing. It's all outward. It's outward show. There's nothing inward change. Because when you start saying things that challenge people's heart, that challenges their belief system, people get a little upset with you. They really do. They begin to churn inside. They begin to have an argument that goes on inside of them, and it's against God. Oh, they say, oh, no, it's against you. Okay, then go back and read and see what I said, because I've told you don't believe it because I say it. So I don't believe everything you say. Well, that's fine. But if I say what the Word says, you're in trouble. That's the bottom line of it all, isn't it? That's the bottom line. And so John 8:31, where he says there, I mean, this is the highest test of one of the evidences of Christianity. Is it a person simply that you continue in His Word? And I mean to continue. The word continue comes from the word meno. This is a Greek word. To continue. Now that word can be used to dwell. We know what it is to dwell because we all dwell in a home somewhere. Nobody's homeless here. Okay. So we all have a home. So we live in that home, and that's where we live and dwell and abide. That's where we sleep, that's where we eat, that's where we shower, that's where we have fellowship sometimes. We all know what that is about. Again, it's like a marriage. I mean, two people dwell together. They abide together. And so the concept of this word is to dwell, to stay steadfast, to persevere, to continue. That's the way it's translated here. Or it can be also to abide. So you hear this word come up in different forms in the English, but it's basically the same Greek word, meno. It means just to stick with it, if you would, to stay steadfast, to persevere, to abide, to continue. And so He's asking us to follow along and to continue in the pathway in which He has set before us. And the result of that is because if you do that, you get set free. That's what brings freedoms to your life. And again, that's what He's requiring of us, to dwell. And it even can be, you know, live. Because dwell can apply that. To stay with this thing. To remain. Don't turn away. And we know as Christians, at least I do, that a lot of people will start off with the Lord and they'll continue for a while, but then they'll begin to back off. Are we together here now? I mean, something snaps somewhere in the connection. And it needs a repair. Because something has crept into their relationship with the Lord that's caused them not to want to do what God requires of them. They see it differently, they say. Well, that's fine if you see it differently. Tell me how you see it differently and give me a scripture for which you see differently. Well, I know scripture for it, but well, what are you getting for? You don't have no scripture for it. I just feel. Why sense? Those are words that we got to be aware of. Because when you say, I feel that way, or I sense that, then you are saying you're going by what you feel in your senses. You're not going by what faith is. Faith has nothing to do with that. Faith has to do with bringing your senses and your feelings into line with what God says. I don't feel like I'm saved. Sometimes I don't. Do you feel like you're saved this morning? I mean, sometimes you don't. What does feeling saved mean? What does that mean to you? Oh, I just everything's going good, and I've been running around all week long having parties, and I feel real good. That's not saved. That's feeling. So if you're talking about, well, I have peace and joy in believing, and I know that I've had to overcome a lot this week, and God is pleased with that and approves of that, and my conscience is clear, then you can say something good is going on inside of you. So I got to turn to that, because sometimes when the bones ache and you're tired, your back hurts and everything else, you can say, you know, the devil come along and say, well, you don't look like you're saved. Well, what does look like saved mean? And we're talking about physical things versus spiritual things. Sometimes we're going through a trial, and so there's a heaviness for a moment for trials. But still in my heart, I believe that Jesus sits on his throne and that he's for me, not against me, that he'll bring me through this thing, and that at the end of it will turn out all right because he's in control. And I'm submitting myself to him. And there's some things I don't understand yet, but he'll clear all that up. He always has. And so that's what we're talking about. And so it's easy, again, just to be a part of something, but not to be a part of it. I think we had a message on that one time. Either you are a part or you are a part. So either you are a part of the body of Christ and involved in what's going on, or you are a part, separated from it. You're not what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about being, you know, members one of another. And so again, when I first got saved and the truth came into my life, it upset my life. It did. It really did. Did it upset your life? Did it bother you about a lot of things that you were doing when God came into your life and began to reveal some of the fleshly, worldly, lewd things that you were doing? Did it bother you? Yes, it did. And so I began to receive the truth, not as the word of man, but as the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And when I began to receive the word as the word of God, then I began to realize something began to change, because I was receiving this word of God which worketh effectually in you that what? Believe. The word cannot work in you until you believe it. As long as you argue with it, as long as you are against it, as long as you want to excuse it, justify it, question it, it can't work. The word can only begin to work when you begin to receive it as not the word of man, but the word of God that is the engrafted word that can save your soul. When you begin to believe it and take hold of it, it begins to change you. It brings deep conviction, and that brings commitment. And it brings change. And that's what God does to our lives. He's changing me. He's changing you. From glory to glory to glory. And I think sometimes we say, I wish it was like it was in the old days. I don't know what you mean by all that. Unless you start qualifying that. If you're talking about the old days when we took up the cross and denied ourselves and we were persecuted and hated and we gave up a lot of things, yeah, that's good. That's what we did. And God blessed us for it too, didn't he? Or if you're talking about the old days back before you were saved, I don't think we're going to talk about that. Because that'd be kind of like Lot's wife looking back. It didn't work out too good. But I know that when I first got saved, one of the things that became important to me was the truth. Why? Because of 1 Peter 2:1. Desire, 1 Peter 2:2. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. So I began to hunger and desire the word, and that word began to sanctify, set me apart, reveal things, convict me, challenged me, stirred me up, upset me. A lot of things. I mean, it was a lot of good and a lot of bad and a lot of ugly. But it came at me and began to reveal these things. And I realized Romans 12, how important it was. And we all know Romans 12, where we are laying our bodies and lives as a living sacrifice on the altar of God, that our minds might be what? Renewed. Well, why do you want your mind renewed? You want your mind renewed so you can know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And how are you going to ever find the will of God if you're going to keep on listening to what the world says, or what carnal Christians say, or what these people say who think they have the truth, or this is what I sense, or this is what I feel, or this is what, you know, go for it, or whatever you may say. That's not spiritual. And so, I mean, if you want to know what God's will is, you've got to find out what the truth is. And so I began to let my life line up with the Word the best I could. And I surrendered and I began to study and meditate and ponder and memorize. I made mistakes. Sorry. I made mistakes. Made a whole bunch of them. Does that surprise you? Say no. Because you did too, didn't you? But did I learn from my mistakes? Mostly. Yeah, I mean, sometimes you didn't. You had to have another little spanking or smack or something. And so when you make those mistakes, God begins to adjust those things in your life. I was involved in the Methodist church where I got saved, and I jumped in. Boy, I jumped in all the way. I got in so much, I mean, and being the lay leader of the church and involved with the Methodist men's and then other things that were going on, Bible study on Wednesday night, and I jumped in so big, and I realized as I was going down that road, it was like God put a block up and said, this ain't what I asked you to do. And I thought I was doing good. Now, that could be frustrating because you thought you were doing what was right. You were having a good time doing it. Everything was hunky-dory, and God says, nope. I didn't ask you to do that. And began to reveal some things to me. I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Boy, did that change things. Then you begin to get a hold of these deeper truths of what God is saying to you, what He requires of you. And you begin to pull back a little bit. And before you know it, the tinsel went. What's a tinsel? Huh? What's a tinsel? Wasn't there a guy named Tinsel in the Reformation or something? Now, I'm talking about Christmas decorations. Before you know it, things like that, and you begin to see these things, and you say, oh, Lord, have mercy. You slobbered all over the place trying to get it straightened out. And before you know it, these things begin to happen in your life, and all of a sudden, this nice guy that got so on fire for God and had a good testimony, all of a sudden, nobody, he's a little too radical. What'd you get in hold of? What you been reading? I've been reading Jeremiah 10 this week. And then I looked up an encyclopedia, and I looked up some other stuff, and I saw that none of this stuff was of God. And it bothered me. And so I got bothered. It's called conviction. And I began to see these things. And so I began to change around this whole thing, and God began to deal with issues. God began to deal with a lot of things in my life that we would call issues. And we all have a lot of issues, don't we? Okay, no, we don't have that many. Good. Okay, but if you do have any, then God begins to deal with those particular things because you think God doesn't see it. You think you hide it from God or He doesn't know it. You can be like Jonah if you want to, and you can run as far as you want to downhill, but you just keep on going until He spits you out on the shore. Or you can be like in Psalms 139, wherever you go, God is there. You thought you could hide from Him, but He found you. He was there whispering to you and still after you to get you on the right track. And so as you got more light, you dealt with those things. And you responded to them. It's like Acts 17:11, like the Bereans. They heard what Paul said, and they went home to see if it be what? See if it be so. Now, how many times have you went home to see if it be so? Don't raise your hand, please, because it won't be many of them. I don't think. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm just negative. But when you went home to see if it be so, and you read that thing, you thought you'd read it again. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to see that. It is so. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I wonder where I can go next week. This attitude begins to emerge. But that ain't what they did. They went home to see if it was so, and they what? They believed the Word of God. That's what they did. They believed it. And that's what He said to those who believed over in John 8:31. If you believe this word to the Jews, if you will continue with this, then it will make you free. It didn't say you're going to be free from persecution. It didn't say you're going to be free from people rejecting you. But you're going to be free to believe things that are truth rather than trying to put on a mask and be what everybody wants you to be and be like the world. Because that's what most people in this world, they want to be accepted and approved of by the world and everybody around them. And so we must do what they do in order to be approved of them. I'd rather have a higher approval called God's. And God approves of continuing with His Word. A sign of the last day. You know what the sign of the last day is? One of the signs of the last day. 2 Timothy 4:3. We're not far away. For this time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So people are turned away from the truth. Now, how does that happen except they have some ears that are itching for something that they want to hear rather than the Word of God? It's easy to find that. There's plenty of TV preachers and radio preachers that will accommodate you. There's some who will stay pretty true to the Word. I'm not condemning everybody. But you better watch out what you listen to, because they will throw you off. You got to stick, where does it say that in the Word? And so again, you begin to bring these things together and see what God says here. You realize that it says the time will come when they will not endure. Do what? They're not what? What's the word there? Endure. The time will come that they will not endure. Matthew 24, verse 13 says what? What's the Greek word? It's a compound word. Hupomenia. A time will come, this word means to abide, to dwell, to stay steadfast, to persevere. This word means to bear up under. So the time will come when they will not bear up under the persecution, the difficulties, the hardships, and continue with the word. Time will come. That'll happen. And that's what's being said here. That time is here that has come when people will no longer continue for what God says and bear up courageously and be steadfast and stand on what they believe, knowing it's in the Word, not because some church doesn't believe it or some expert says it's not right. If some expert, if they call in the experts of the religious of religion in the United States of America and say, well, what do you experts say about Jesus Christ? Well, we believe he was a good man and he was a prophet and he had a lot of good moral teachings that we should live by and abide by. I mean, it's kind of like Gandhi. I mean, we should listen to those things. They can help us somewhat, but you know what? He's not God. I have a problem. I have a serious problem because they're not experts. They're liars. They're deceivers. They're false. They're apostates. I don't care what university they came out of. I don't care how much money they got, how popular they are. They are apostates because they're not standing with the truth, because Jesus is God. Now see, that is not well received today. It's not respectable to stand up against somebody and say, you're wrong. I don't accept your premise. I don't accept your views whatsoever. See, today we have this tolerant attitude. Well, we ought to just get along with one another. Well, I want to get along with all you experts, and I want to tell you right now, I agree with you. I believe that Jesus was a good man. He was a moral man. I believe he had a lot of good teachings and everything else, but I believe that you are in gross error when you say he is not God. And therein do we depart. And at the end, Jesus will say to you on the judgment day, depart from ye lawless ones. And somebody, oh, who does he think he is? Where did he get his education at? In the back of the woods. But it doesn't make any difference because I got the truth right here. And that's what it says. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And that's what sets me free and sets me apart from you who believe the difference. And so now he says right here, for the time will come when they will not endure, abide under, and be steadfast and courageously bear up under the pressures and the hardships and the difficulties when the Christian faith is attacked from every avenue. And it is being attacked, believe me. You must endure to the end to be saved. So I got to remain steadfast, continue steadfast under what? Difficulties, pressures, and hardships. And that's what endurance is all about. And it's interesting that this word comes into play here, and it's a compound word. Taking me right back again to John chapter 8, 31. If you continue in the word, because endurance is part of continuing. So they got to go together, this is the way I see it. So it's one thing to say you believe. It's one thing to say, oh, I believe this is genuine. All the way. It's true. It's God's word. It's another thing to live it and to experience it. Because that's what Jesus was saying to those Jews that believed upon him. That if you continue in my word, then it shall set you free, because it'll be experiential. You'll begin to experience and taste of the goodness of God. You'll begin to see clearer what he's requiring of you. And you'll see how people hate Jesus Christ, John 15. You'll see clearer and clearer all about it. It will become so clear to you that the distinction will be there that you'll have to make your decision on which side do you stand. And it'll happen for a whole lot of people who we would say are Christians in churches who have heard a whole lot, but they haven't really stepped over the line maybe somewhere in their heart that God's dealing with. But he'll give you that chance. In the early church, many people recant it. Look over to Acts 14:22. Disciples, continue, folks. And when you look back, a lot of us have been around for a while. Now, you look back, and let me ask you a question. What have you been through? Well, we don't want to talk about all that. But have we been through things? Have we been down the rocky roads and over the mountains and down the valleys and through the rivers and through the tornadoes and hurricanes and etc.? Have we been through some things? Well, certainly we have. And many times where we found did we find ourselves under such pressure that we were thinking, man, I don't know if I can make it. Yeah. Many times we were there. So Acts 14:22, we have here where they're going about Paul and Silas and them going about confirming them that they'd already talked to. He says in verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. So here are disciples confirming them and exhorting them to do what? Read your Bible with me. Exhorting them to do what? To continue in the faith. That would be the Christian faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to talk about entrance into the kingdom of God, there's a passage for you. You've started off by faith, and no man can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. But to enter into it, you've got to go through some obstacles, folks. Decisions have to be made. You have to overcome. You have to be decisive about what you believe and firm about what you believe. So he's going about just confirming these people, saying, now let me tell you something. We want to exhort you to stay steadfast, to stick with this, because the devil is going to do all he can to try to take the word from you. The world's going to try to deceive and to lure you. And sin in the flesh is going to, all those things we know that are things we fight against are going to do all they can to try to turn you away from God. There will be a lot of churches that will come along and tell you to come on, just, you know, come as you are. Let your shirt hang out. I don't care if you got B.O. or I don't care if you got hairy legs or whatever, women, just come on. Doesn't make any difference how you dress, how you look. You can chew your gum. You can smoke your tobacco. You can be living with one another. Just come on to our church because we're going to sing about the Lord. We're going to give you a 15-minute sermonette to make you go back out and just keep on doing the same thing. Because we're not going to tell you you're wrong. We're not going to give head. We're not that kind of people. We're not religious like that, and we're not going to beat you over the head. Is repentance beating somebody over the head? I don't think so. When you're telling them that God requires certain things, is that beating them over the head? I don't think it is at all. You know what? If you ran into John the Baptist today, you'd be running for your life in another direction. I believe that's true. I believe if John the Baptist walked in here as it was back in those days and stood up here and started preaching, all of us would say, where's the door? I don't know how we would take it. Because he was a fiery preacher. I think if Jeremiah walked in here, we'd be shaking in our boots. I have no doubt about it whatsoever. But see, we've so watered down Christianity and tried to put a little bit of this worldly, lovey kind of stuff up on top of it that it just stinks. It really does in God's nostrils. Because it's not the truth. And it's robbing people. The devil's using that because the Bible predicts that that preachers would come along, angels of light, preaching Christ, but another Jesus. It's another Jesus. And you got to beware because you receive a what? Another spirit. So there's a spirit behind that. And you receive a spirit into your life. And that begins to cause you to shut down the truth. And that's why you don't want to read it. And that's why you don't want to be around it. Because it's a spirit that's operating somewhere in your life. And so it's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to stay with it when you're suffering for your beliefs. Isn't it? Run into somebody and you say, well, where do you go to church? I go over, blah, 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 blah. Where'd you go? I didn't hear you because you didn't want to know. I go over at Living Word Assembly. Oh, yeah, I've heard about you people. What have you heard? Well, what have you heard? Because maybe what you heard is not the truth. Why don't you come and see for yourself? Oh, I don't know. I'm scared. See? Well, give them the websites to go listen to one of the teachings. Listen to it. See if you find something wrong with it. And if you do, write a long letter. Let's see what you got to say. Make it short, though, please. Because I'm going to tell you what you believe is false. Because this is the truth right here. All I have to do is stand up and read it. Now we do. We quote a lot of scripture here. And the reason is because that's what we're sticking with. Because he says if you continue in the word. Now Matthew 13:21. This is what you got with most Christians. This is, goes back to that list of my I surrender on these conditions. You get to make no list of conditions. But a lot of people like to. Matthew 13, 21, the parable of the hearts, talking about the seed of God's word falling on certain hearts. And in verse 21, he says, yet there's some here who hath no root in himself. But he's heard it. He endureth for a while. So he's steadfast for a while. But when tribulation and persecution rises because of the word, by and by he's offended or he stumbles. That's what it means. He stumbles. Now over in Luke, he says that this man falls away. So somebody is falling away and stumbling over what? Over the persecution and tribulation, which Acts 14, 22 said, continue in this because it's through much tribulation you enter into the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. Are these people who are running away from tribulation and persecution, are they missing something? What are they missing? They're missing God taking them and putting pressure on them to mold them into His image. They're missing God's work. They're missing the divine anointing of God that is allowed to come through your difficulties in order to put pressure on you to surrender your life over to Him, to mold you into His image. That's what they're missing. Nobody likes trouble. Nobody likes difficulty or struggles or hardships. Nobody likes to have to press in and to seek God and see what He says and wait upon Him to let His truth come to your heart. And then when it does, a lot of times, we're not going to like it. We're not going to like it. And so there's where people begin to back off right there because they don't like what God's requiring of them. I'm not going to do that. I do not submit to any authority. Ooh. That's pretty serious, isn't it? When you say something like that. Yet there are attitudes like that out there. So again, you note that it says, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap themselves teachers having itching ears. Sound doctrine. And so, how important is doctrine? How important is it? Is it important? It is. Because it's the basis of my faith. Because doctrine is simply teaching. That's all it means. People say, well, they teach doctrine over there. What are you teaching? Doctrine. It's cankered. It's cancerous. It's lies. But it's still doctrine. So these people like to play with these words and make you look like, well, you're under doctrine. Well, I'm glad I am under some doctrine. Because he that has not the doctrines of Christ hath not God. Where's that at? 2 John chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, verse 9. You tell them to turn to 2 John 3, 4, they'd probably turn there. Because there ain't one. And so doctrine doesn't replace my personal relationship, but it will guide me and direct me into a relationship with God. That's what doctrine is for. It's what teaching is all about. It tells me doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of eschatology, and on, the doctrine of salvation. They all tell me something about the Christian faith and who God is and who Christ is, what He's done for me, and all of that teaches me something, and now my mind's been molded and shaped into what the Word says, and I can go look at it for myself. I don't have some Catholic stand up there speaking in Latin trying to tell me that he's telling me what's right. And I don't understand a word he's saying. Because I can go myself and see what it says. And I can make that decision based upon what I see in the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And so today we know that the Scripture is under attack. 2 Timothy 3:16 said all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's what? It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So you mean to tell me all Scripture is profitable to us? It is. But why is it that people come along and say, well, not all Scripture is inspired? Because they don't want you to hear it all. That's why. They don't want you to realize that this is the basis of your faith. And so again, we come back to realize this, that people do not want to submit themselves to the righteous government of God. That's what it always comes back to. They are selfish, independent. They think that they are under no one's jurisdiction or authority. And in one sense, I want you to be independent in searching the Scriptures and studying like the Bereans did. I want you to see if it be so. I want you to be rebellious, but don't believe it because I say it. But I do want you to go search it for yourself and don't go say, well, what do you think and what do you think? Because as soon as you do that, you're going to go off. It's not about what you think or what you think. It's about what says the Scriptures. And that's going to cost you to search it and to find out what the Bible is saying, not just what somebody's opinion is. Do I want to go to somebody who's just been born again and tell them to explain to me the doctrine of Christ? No. I don't want to go to somebody who's a novice. I want to go to somebody who's been around a long time, who's studied, who I can trust and have confidence to point me in that direction. That's what I want. But so many people just want to go to just anybody and ask them a question, and that question, they come back, oh, yeah, I believe, I heard this guy say Jesus died spiritually. I believe that's right, yeah, that's right. No, he didn't. You can't divide God up. You can't do that. And so you got to watch out. Like you hear somebody, just a little statement, somebody says, I heard this not long ago. I made a little statement that said, well, you know, all these Christians think that everything, you're always in a trial. My flag goes up. I mean, it goes high. Why would your flag go up? Because he says Christians think they're always in a trial. Because we are. And of course, I was gracious as I am. That didn't go over. And I said, yes, a lot of Christians do bring self-afflicted trials into their life. But we do also suffer trials. That's all I said. Because I was trying to agree with him and at the same time say a little something. Okay? I was gracious. And that's what I like to be. But at the same time, Christians go through trials. Some of them said, well, Jesus never went through a trial. Why should we go through one? Now tell me where they got that passage. Must have been out of the Koran. It went out of the Bible. Because Matthew 4, Jesus was put, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to tempt him. And yes, he went through the trials and difficulty, and so we go through them too. And life is a trial. Much tribulation, you enter into the kingdom of God. They don't understand faith. They don't understand waiting on God to let him do a work inside. They don't understand the difficulties of life. You young people out there don't know diddly squat about it. You really don't know nothing about it. You think something don't go your way, you mope all day long. But I look at this and realize what the Bible says, that we are to contend for the faith, like Jude says, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But to contend for it, you have to continue in it too. You have to stick with it and abide by it. If you want to be free, if you want to be liberated and blessed and favored and prosper and everything else as God says he will do, then you've got to come to this place that you're willing to do exactly what God says. And do it his way. How can somebody be a disciple saying they're continuing in the Word when they're dishonest, when they're deceitful, and when they lie and when they cheat and they murmur and they complain and that's their lifestyle? How can they say that they are a disciple? Come on now. You can sit there and you say, well, I'm justified by faith. Well, prove to me you're justified by faith. Because that is something you can lean on in a wrong kind of way too, because if you're justified by faith, you're going to begin to show that by the evidence of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So Christians do not lie. They don't practice a lie or willfully lie. They're not deceitful and underhanded and dishonest. They're not that kind of people. That's what we were. No liar will have his part in the kingdom of God. He has his part in the lake of fire, the Bible says. And so again, the truth is what sets you free. James 1:22, we all know, be you a doer of the word, not a hearer. And then he said before that, receive with meekness the engrafted word that may save your soul. Why is it that Christians don't want to receive what God says? It's because the flesh stands in the way. Because the world and everything else is crowding them in. And so I believe the Word of God is sufficient to guide me into all truth, no matter what it is. I believe that whatever I have a need of in this life, that I can go here and I can search through this and God can begin to show me things and bring things to pass in my life. Sometimes you have to ask God. Listen to this carefully. Sometimes you have to ask God, give me a prayer that I can pray that will cause your truth to prevail and deliverance to come. Now, how are you going to get that unless you go here and find it? Can I ask God to give me a prayer from His Word to pray for my nation and wait till He gives it to me? Or I can come up with a lot of things, but I can also ask Him to give me something and ask Him to give me something in reference to someone. Give me a prayer that I can pray for that person, that your truth can prevail, that that person can be set free, and that you will deal with them and bring them out of darkness into light. And I can wait until He gives me that. That's a prayer, by the way. And God can give me that prayer. And once I know that's God and He's given that to me, that is something that is irreversible, folks. That's called faith. The prayer of faith is not just jumping up and down and saying, I'm going to pray this and believe this in the name of Jesus. But be still a while. Wait. Let God show you. Let Him guide you about certain things, because He'll reveal things that you don't even know yet. And when you begin to pray along those lines and He begins to show you these things that you've waited upon Him for, and you take them and stick with that and hold on to it, it will come to pass in God's time, not yours. But Christians don't want that. Do it that way. They want everything right now. I mean, can I continue in sin and be a Christian? Doesn't Romans 6:1 start off with this whole thing about being identified with Christ and risen to newness of life? This starts off, well, can I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So may I continue in sin that grace may abound is the way it goes. It says, God forbid. There's the word continue. Steadfast, remain, persevering. Persevering in your dishonesty and your lying and your cheating and your immorality and hiding and sneaking or whatever you're doing. Hypocritical lifestyle. Inconsistencies, arguments, debates. You continue to know. I mean, can I do that and say that I really have had something change in my life? No. Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah chapter 42. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to make it difficult, folks. You say, well, I would rather hear something else. Well, then go home and read. Maybe God will tell you something else that'll be your worst. I don't know. Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 2. Said unto Jeremiah the prophet, that we beseech thee our supplication. So these are the captains of the forces of Johanna coming to him and saying, and said unto Jeremiah, verse 2 of Jeremiah 42, the prophet, let we beseech thee our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thy eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. So what are they asking? They're asking for candy. They're asking Jeremiah to go ask the Lord to show us the way He wants us to walk, that we may do it. Is that what they're saying? Absolutely. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. He's going to take their words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Is that the way you want it? Hello? I'm just trying to get a little bit of feedback here. Glad hands. Okay. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God has sent thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord thy God. That's pretty strong stuff, isn't it? How do you see that? Well, we want a preacher that will preach to us. Now, preacher, here's what we want you to do. We want you to stand up there on Sunday morning. And we don't want none of the Sunday night stuff. And Wednesday night, just, you know, a few people might come pray. But what we want you to do is we want you to stand up there and don't be so hard on us now. And pat us on the back and make us feel good and get this program going. We can build our church and let's get the Sunday school going. And we got a lot to do here. This is what we want you to do, preacher. Don't give us a whole lot of this preaching like some of these people do, though. Now, if they say it to me, I'm going to say bye. That's what I'm going to say. I might say something else, but I'm going to say bye. Or they say, we want somebody who will preach the truth to us. This is generally the way it goes. We want somebody who will stand there and will not compromise the truth, who will preach with sincerity and honesty the word from their heart. That they themselves will live this truth and not be playing a game with us, and that they will be honest with us, and that they will, you know, persevere in the truth and never give up, never recant, stand there. And when you see error, tell us about it. When you see something, I have people, if you see something wrong, tell me. Until you tell them. And this is exactly what these people are doing. They're coming to Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, we want you to be faithful to this. And we will be faithful to whatever we hear that we might be blessed. Whether it comes on us, if we don't like it or we do like it. If it's even hard to us, we want it. Verse 7, then it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Woo-wee! We got some word coming now. How long did it take? 10 days. Didn't come right away. Took 10 days. Took time. I think we'll slip on down to verse 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O you remnant of Judah, go you not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto the Lord. You were hypocritical, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he has sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence in this place, whether you desire to go and to sojourn. That was a decree, because they were hypocrites. They came and they asked for something, and Jeremiah took time and he labored and he came back and he gave it to them, but they would not do it. Yet they said, we will do it. Even if we don't like it, we will do it. That's hypocrisy. And because of that, judgment came. Now, that's how serious this is. God is love. He cares about all of us, and he's very long-suffering. But don't be a hypocrite. Don't play games with the truth. If you want the truth, I'm going to labor to give you that to the best of my ability. I am not a perfect vessel, never have claimed to be. I'm an imperfect vessel trying to do the same thing you're doing, to work out my salvation. But I do believe I have a heart for truth. And for what is right versus what is wrong. I smack myself as much as I do anybody. But at the same time, we have to do what God requires of us, whether we like it or not. And I thought we liked it because we were born again, because we could see eternity and we know that heaven is our hope. And that is our reward. And it's more valuable than anything this life offers us. Because this world will offer you everything. It will lie to you, and it will cheat you, and it will deceive you, manipulate you, and do everything it can to get you off course. It will tickle your ears. It will give you a stimulus package. It will give you anything it can to stimulate your desires and your appetites to do your own thing. But the end of it is, when you said, when you came to the Lord, give us this word, go to him and give us whatever he gives you, and we will do it. Is that your heart? It's real quiet now. Oh, boy. Well, how often do we say, if I only knew what the will of God is? Because that's the bottom line of everything. If I only knew what the will of God is, I would do it. Is that the truth? It is. Romans 12 is all about finding, if I only knew what the will of God, I would do it. Do we always easily know the will of God? No. Is there a pain and struggle and difficulty? Is the flesh getting in the way and your desires? Is a lot of things getting in the way? Certainly it does. And so we come back to this thing, but continuing, abiding, and going on with the Lord. And then we look in the Bible. Does the Bible give us ethical and moral principles to guide our life, how to live? Well, certainly he does. And so we come to things like, well, giving. Does God tell us about giving? Come on, glad hands. God tells us about giving. But what happens when it comes to God, to giving? Uh-oh, a problem arises. Yet you said you wanted to hear what God had to say. Now, we don't say a lot. We might reference it once in a while. It's been a long time since I taught a series. Maybe I ought to. God, no amen there. Well, let's go somewhere. What about dress? Well, don't want to go there either. See, I mean, they're going to come to me and say, you go to the Lord, but you live out giving, dress, abortion, and dating. You live it all out. Don't ask him those things. So what about dating? Do you want to do it the world's way or God's way? Well, as one wants to do it God's way. Lord, have mercy. But let's see, when it comes down, well, this is God's way. You say, well, it's old-fashioned. I don't care if it's old-fashioned. It's what God requires of you. Or what about abortion? Is that the will of God? I mean, is, you know, a man can be up there in the high offices of the Senate, and he can be a Catholic, and yet most Catholics don't believe in abortion, yet he's the one who espouses abortion, and then they have a Catholic funeral for him, and he's a great man? No. He's not. He's a wicked man. He's not. I don't believe the man is nowhere near an American patriot. Was. Okay. What about music? Because we get to say, well, what is God? Does God have something to say about these things? Like, well, you just meddling now. Well, certainly I'm meddling if you want to use it that way. I certainly didn't come to your home and look and see what your records were you had. But I'm meddling with your heart. I'm asking you a question. Do you believe that you can go out there and listen to this music as your source of faith or comfort or solace in a time of difficulty? And some of you young people do that. That's where you go. You're listening to filthy music, worldly music. It's the old whining, crying, oh, I left my exes in Texas or whatever. Or, you know, bye-bye love, the Ebley Brothers, or you ain't nothing but a hound dog. That's old stuff for me. This new stuff is worse. But it's all about, you know, seducing you that this is, you know, this is where I get my comfort. You're not getting comfort there. You get deceived worse. You're going deeper into the hole. You're not going back to say, I want God's will if it hurts. And that's what a Christian is like. I want God's will if it hurts. I've had to do that many a time. Many a times. Sometimes the answers were good and sometimes they weren't what I wanted. And that's where you got to watch out. And so you can take all this thing. What about overcoming? Does the Bible teach us to overcome? Does the Bible teach us to forgive one another? Does the Bible teach us it's okay to hold a grudge? No, it doesn't. The Bible tells us, does the Bible tell us to assemble together? Does the Bible tell us these things? Then that's the will of God. Does the Bible tell us to abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4, because this is the will of God? Even your sanctification? Well, certainly it tells us that. And so if a man is going to take his time to go see what God says and he comes back and tells you, you're going to say, no, I'm not going to do it, then you're bringing a curse on your life. You're bringing judgment. But at the same time, not just because I say it, but because you go home and check it out. Your attitude is going to be predominantly what's going to bring blessing or curse in your life. Because you may struggle with it, but you go home and say, well, he is right about that, isn't he? And you're going to have struggled 10 days like Jeremiah did. Or maybe 10 months, I don't know. But it'll come out well for you if you do it God's way. Well, just like over in John chapter 6, I mean, here's what Peter and them said. John chapter 6 and verse 59. You know what he started talking about? Well, we won't go that far back. John, let's go down to verse 63, it is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. How many of you believe that? Whew, I do. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit in their life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, he detected that. Just like I detect it when I'm up here teaching. I understand something about this. I detect things. I know when people are shutting me down and doodling. I know when people do not want to hear something I'm saying. You see, you can't hide that from God. Then he goes on, he says, verse 65, therefore, and I say unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. How about that now? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, what happened today? All of a sudden, we don't want to be with you no more because it wasn't accommodating to them. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also away? Maybe I ought to say that to you. Will you go also? You want to leave? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He must have heard verse 63 when he said it. You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said, well, that's so wonderful. I'm glad. No. He said, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you to have a devil? Now, that was Judas. He was an apostate totally. But maybe it's true, maybe some of y'all have a deceiving spirit that you can get free from. And it's trying to keep you from holding on to the truth and being free. And so how do we continue following the Lord? I'll close with this. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. How do we continue in following the Lord? Do you want to do that? How many of y'all this morning can say, I want to continue following the Lord? Okay, that's all I want to see. Whether some of you didn't say amen, you just shook your head, and some of you just waved your hand. And everybody said something, though, I believe. So we go back over here to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, and we can see what you got to do. And then you can get your happy hands together and go on down the road. Okay, 1 Samuel 12 and verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his word, his voice, and not rebel against his commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So how do you continue? You obey what He reveals. That's all He's asking. Obey what He reveals. So whatever God is revealing to you through those over you, the authorities over you, through the ministry, through the Word, through the Holy Spirit, your personal relationship coming together, you see it's the Word of God, then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to continue in it. Stick with it. Dwell with it. Don't turn away from it. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, this is what he says to the church there about their salvation. And this is important to all of us. Verse 23, speaking about being in Christ. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Grounded and settled, and be not moved away. Continue with this. And so grace has called you to salvation, folks, and it's grace that keeps you. Don't rebel to it. It's the word of His grace that's coming to you through many avenues in order to confirm what God's word is, and it's important for us to hold on to it. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. Go back to this thing on the doctrine issue just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16. Take heed unto thyself, that's me, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, how sobering is that? I think it's very sobering. I'm not saying that I'm a Catholic priest over top of you, and that's no, I'm saying that he's saying, Timothy, you are our minister. You take heed to this yourself and to the doctrine, the sound teaching of the gospel, and you continue with it because that's where you work out your salvation, and it causes other people under you that hear it to come to the Lord and be saved too. That's what he's saying to us. And so it's important for us to understand that. And so I'm sure that there, you know, that God gives us all room in Romans 14 for conscience in certain areas. But your conscience is also a part of being enlightened as to what God requires. You can't play with this thing. A lot of people try to tamper with their conscience and juggle it around so that it'll be what they want it to be rather than what God's Word says. And they get themselves in trouble over and over again. James chapter 1 and verse 25. I mean, these are scriptures that tells us what God is saying about continue and stick with it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, abides, stays with it, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his doing. If he does what? If he stays with it, if he continues in it and doesn't give up. He's faithful. That's what you're saying. John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loves me. So if I have His commandments and I obey them, there's evidence. We'll come back to that one. But you're continuing in this Word, and it's because of your relationship with God. So discipleship is a personal relationship with the Lord where you spend time learning what He has to say, and then you apply it to your life, and you obey it, and you take up a cross, and you deny yourself, and you do it His way, not your way. And it's going to cost you. Sometimes it's going to hurt. But you'll grow up, and you'll look back at it, and you'll thank God. I have a many a times. Yeah, thank God for the things He has done in my life and where He has marked me and what He showed me. Because if I'd have went that way, it would have been bad. It would have been real bad. So 1 John 2, 4, let me close with this. I know I said a little while ago I was going to close, but it takes me a little while to get there. 1 John 2, 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How about that? That's sobering, isn't it? So if I say I know him and keepeth not his commandments, I'm a liar. That just makes you stand back and think about your whole life. And the truth is not in him because it's not guiding or directing his life. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God matured. Hereby we know that we are in him. He's showing us evidences and proof that we're in Christ. And so how can you say you're in Christ? So be sure that you are obeying the truth and you're not a hypocrite. Because it's easy to say you love God and then reject something He's saying to you about His will for your life. And to allow self to get in the way and your feelings and your emotions and everything else, and everybody else comes in and the devil's working on you trying to destroy. He has a destiny for you. The devil's destiny, kill, steal, and destroy. God's destiny is to give you abundant life. I want God's destiny. I want what God has for me, and if it costs me a little pain to get it in tribulation, I'm willing to give it in. Give in and take up the cross. And so, don't look for excuses. Don't fight against God. I like the fact that people struggle and they're honest about that. But God says you're a liar if you say you know him and you don't keep his word. And he says in Hebrews 10, my soul shall have no pleasure in him that turns back. I don't want to turn back. People might trip up, they might make mistakes, and they might fail. That doesn't mean they've turned back. But when you turn back, it's a serious thing because you begin to go back the other way. You begin to renounce everything you believe. You begin to renounce Christ, and you're gone. And I don't know that you ever had the real thing, if that's true. So folks, just one simple little thing you have to ask yourself this morning. Are you one who's willing to bear up under the difficulties and pressures and stick with it? Are you? You have to answer that question in your heart, because that's what's going to make the difference in making it and being lost. And I want to make it. May God give us all the grace in our hearts that we need to be able to do what he says on his terms and not our own. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth and for your word, and we pray that you by your Spirit would speak to our hearts and challenge us, convict us, and as you said even to your disciples, you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. And I believe this, Lord, that we are clean because of the word that's been spoken to us, that our minds have been jogged to think rightly, that our conscience have been pricked to see clearly, and that we know the right pathway that's before us. And now the choice is ours to make the right decision. Just like in Jeremiah when they came and said, go ask the Lord and we will do it. They made a choice. They made a statement of faith. And when Jeremiah came back and told them what to do, they played the hypocrite and didn't do what God required. And I pray here, Lord, that all of us would see that our choices have consequences and that God despises hypocrisy and that the hypocrite's hope perishes. So God, let us have a heart to want to know your will and give us the grace to apply it and to do it in our lives to the end that you are glorified. For we do give you all the honor and the glory and the praise in the name of Jesus.